Thank you, Lord, again for the privilege of having a written word. Thank you for the ability to be able to read and understand your word to some degree. Lord, we know we do not comprehend it fully. And Lord, that's because you are fathomless. You cannot be measured. And there's no way you could reveal yourself in a written word accurately without being complex at times, but we thank you for that. We thank you that we can seek you and study your word and to learn about you. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look at the doctrine of Christology, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that we might learn in depth, at least at a first level, about the key things that your Bible teaches about your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to Jesus is human. Last week, Jesus is God, so that's where we'll hit first. Jesus is God, we talked about it. And again, we are just introducing this. We called the entire series for the year Doctrine 101. It's the basic course, so to speak. And even then, it's the basics of the basics. We're not covering every angle of every doctrine. We're just giving you an introduction, and there's a thousand ways to approach it. And each one of these you could spend a year on and not exhaust the topic. But Jesus is God is what we introduced last week. And here's the 7 points here. And you can look in your notes. I've really scrunched down the size of the font. And I've also abbreviated the passages of Scripture somewhat here. But Jesus is God. And last week we explained we are approaching this on the basis that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Okay, so we're not approaching it with the idea of trying to prove that God exists, though we did address some of that in theology proper. But we're taking God at His Word, and we're trying to understand what He has said about each of these doctrines. So we're not approaching it from necessarily an apologetical standpoint, simply taking God at His Word. So that's how we've approached it here. Jesus is God. Number one, we know that by what the Bible predicted about Jesus or about Jesus Christ early on. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, and his name will be called Mighty God. All right. Micah 5:2, it talks about the ruler who will be born, but he will be from old, from everlasting. So he's eternal. And that's what it's talking about here. Number two, we know that Jesus is God by what Jesus said about himself. Some people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, the Jews thought otherwise. If you look here, just, and again, these are abbreviated, but John 8, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews immediately understood and wanted to kill him because they said he was stating himself as if he was God. That is how God revealed himself in the Old Testament. I am that I am, right? That he told Moses. John 5, Jesus also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews understood that if you are the son of someone, you have the same rights, privileges, and power that that person has. They got that. And they said he was making himself equal with God. He's of the same essence as God the Father. Okay, and their response again wasn't to say hallelujah. Their response was to pick up stones to stone him, all right? John 10, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They got that. They understood that Jesus was identifying himself as being God in the flesh. Number three from last week, how do we know that Jesus is God? By what Jesus revealed he could do. He did things that only God could do. Mark 2, Jesus said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He says that the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And the passage goes on to say, and immediately he took up his bed and walked. And Jesus healed him to authenticate his power to forgive sins, which only God could do. John 10, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Jesus says he has the power to give eternal life. In John 11, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came, after 4 days of being in the grave, Lazarus comes out alive. He resurrected Lazarus from the dead. Reason number four why we understand that Jesus is God. By what the Bible reveals that Jesus did before he was born. John 1 and other passages, Colossians is referred to at the end there, clearly says that Jesus was with God and was God, and he made everything. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So Jesus created all of the universe. So in Genesis 1, it talks about, you know, there's in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We understand that there's three persons of the Trinity. The Spirit is indicated there. But there's an Elohim, that pluralism there that is indicated. And God said, let us make man in our image, right? That kind of idea. Jesus was present, and he's the one, according to later revelation, that actually did the creating. Okay? All things were made by him and for him. Reason number five, why do we understand that Jesus is God? By what the Bible confirmed after he went to heaven. Romans 9:5 says that from whom, according to the flesh, which we're going to look at today, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Okay, they understood that Jesus was God. He came in the flesh, but he indeed was God. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. We'll parse that out either in 2 weeks or 3 weeks. Philippians chapter 2. But the passage basically indicates that he understood himself to be equal with God the Father. Colossians 2:8-9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus is God, even though he's in the human form, if you will, that we're going to discuss today. In him dwells all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Titus 2 indicates that he's God as well. It says, looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It attributes both titles to him, God and Savior. Reason number six why we understand that Jesus is God, by what others thought of him. John 20, I really scrunched this down, but Jesus said, well, Thomas had said, I won't believe unless I, you know, touch his wounds. And so Jesus shows up and says, hey, touch, right? And then Thomas's answer said to him, my Lord and my God. All right, that was his response. Matthew 14, this is when Jesus was walking on the water. Those that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God, because you do things that nobody else can do. That's what they thought. By the way, they were willing to die for what they believed in that regard. Number seven, there will be no mistaking who Jesus is when he returns. You may ignore the facts now, but you will not ignore them forever. Revelation 19 talks about Jesus in his full glory. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has in his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be unmistakably identified when he returns. Philippians 2 again, we'll get there. But that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That will happen. Everyone will affirm that Jesus is the Lord. Okay? So that's where we were last week. Now this week again, we want to look at the fact that Jesus now is also human. Okay? And when we discuss it, you'll see this here. But we're not saying he's human instead of God. What we're saying is he's human in addition to being God. The idea there is that he took on flesh. He didn't give up something else. He took on flesh. He added to who he was. All right? So let's look at these. Jesus is human. We give you at least seven reasons to believe this. And by the way, you might think, well, this is no big deal. I believe that, and I've always believed that ever since I, you know, was told that I can remember. But listen, this was a huge deviation in the early church times when they believed that Jesus didn't resurrect, or he resurrected as a spirit, or he really wasn't human in the first place. Because if flesh is sinful, how could God be sinful? So therefore, he must not be fleshly, you know, things like that. And it distorted what the Bible taught. Okay, Jesus most definitely is human as well as God. The Bible clearly shows that God would come as a man. And again, you probably think this is old hat, and hopefully it is for you. Hopefully it's just good review for you, especially if you have a biblical understanding of what Christmas is all about, right? That it's the God taking on flesh so that he can be the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. But let's just look at these. We give seven indications from the Word of God that God would come as a man. Number one here is it was first promised in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, God said this as he was going down the line. First he comes back, Adam and Eve had sinned, right? Adam sinned and the eyes of both of them were open, the Bible says. I believe that he is the one who made the difference when it became to disobeying God. Eve ate, gave to the man, and then the eyes of both of them were open. But then God comes to the garden and says what? Adam, where are you? And he starts going down the list. Why are you hiding? You know, who told you you were naked? You know, have you eaten of the tree which I told you not to eat of? So Adam's response was not yes, it was her, right? And then she mentioned, and by the way, Eve's response was accurate. He deceived me and I ate, right? Adam's was just passing the buck idea. But then God comes back and says this in Genesis 3:15, and it's a bit cryptic, but not wholly cryptic. Okay? Notice what it says here. He says, I will put enmity between you. He's talking to the serpent and the woman. Interestingly enough, enmity between you and the woman. Why? And between your seed and her seed. He, her seed, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. You will injure her offspring, but he'll crush your head. So they call this the proto-evangel, the first instance of the good news of Jesus Christ. His name isn't mentioned, but the idea is God would ultimately come in the flesh through a woman. He would be born of a woman. So God's promise geared to that fact that the hope of mankind stemmed on the birth of a child of a woman. Okay? So God first promised that Jesus would come as a man in Genesis 1. Again, it's a little cryptic, and we believe in progressive revelation. God didn't tell us everything all at once. He spoke things over time. But this is the first instance where he gives indication that there's hope coming. There's hope that through the seed of the woman, mankind would ultimately dominate over the sin brought on by the serpent. Okay? So it's first promised in Genesis 3. So it's not something someone made up later. All right? Number two. Indication number two in Scripture. It was foretold in the Old Testament. And that's like saying, okay, instead of listing all of the books of the Bible that foretell that Jesus is coming in the flesh, Kevin's just going to take a shortcut and say the Old Testament, okay? And I only list two from the book of Isaiah even, okay? But it's all the way through. Moses said, there'll be someone greater than me, come after me, hear him. And to a Jew, someone greater than Moses is incomprehensible, and yet Moses says there'll be someone greater than me, hear him, right? All the way through Scripture you see that. The son of David, which we will likely talk about next week, that whole idea is there. Okay, let me read these two that should be very familiar to you, especially from a Christmas standpoint, but it definitely ties into Jesus becoming flesh. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. All right? There'll be a birth of a child and his name will be Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Okay, so it's indicative there. Now, believe it or not, Isaiah had a son. Okay? And I don't know if they call him Emmanuel or not, but there was an immediate fulfillment. But also, guess what? In the New Testament, they quote this passage specifically in relation to Jesus Christ. Okay? God with us. Isaiah 9:6, we quoted it last week with regard to Jesus' deity, his godness. Here it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. All right? It's a human being born. And how can that be God and man? All right? It is. That's what, in fact, it goes on to say, in his name shall be called Mighty God, right? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, all of that. So those are two from the Old Testament. And again, there are multitudes of indications in the Old Testament that God would come in the flesh. I'm not even addressing through this study at all pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. We think that Jesus revealed himself beforehand, coming to earth at different times. Okay, the angel of the Lord, at least some of the time, was Jesus coming before he actually took on flesh in some kind of permanent way through Mary, his mother. Mother of his humanity, I should say. Okay, but we're not addressing all of that here. But it certainly does cover it in the Old Testament. I read through Joshua recently, and Joshua sees somebody and he walks over to him and he goes, are you for us or against us? And the guy doesn't even answer the question. He says, take your sandal off. The ground you're standing on is holy. And then Joshua falls down and worships. Right? He understands that it's God in the flesh, at least somehow in some pre-incarnate, pre-fleshly appearance of him. Okay? So we have a lot of that in the Old Testament. We're not really addressing that as we do that, but I just want to make passing note of that. Number three, indication number three from Scripture that Jesus is human. It's fulfilled in his conception. All right, I'm going to turn over to Luke chapter 1. We are going to be in Luke chapter, we'll be in Isaiah 9:6 next week too, but Luke chapter 1 next week as well. Let me just read this. And to me, it's one of the more profound passages with regard to the incarnation or the taking on flesh of Jesus here. But Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Okay? By the way, this doesn't happen every day. It's never happened. Okay? Not this kind of statement. There's been angels up here a couple of times. I just read about Samson's parents. The mother had the angel appear to her a couple times. But blessed are you among women, verse 29. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Interesting, she wasn't super afraid of him appearing, but she was perplexed by what he said. Why would I be blessed among women? Okay. And considered what manner of greeting this was. You know, that's more than just hello, right? Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold," and this is huge here, "you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will also be called the Son of God." So it mixes all of the things we've talked about here. Let me keep reading because I want to get not the next verse, but the verse after. "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." You know, the whole idea of conception and God controlling that. This verse is used in many places, but it's related to conception. "For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." God kept his promise that he first gave in Genesis 3 at this moment. Okay? But you see here, the child you shall bear shall be called the Son of God. Okay? So it's the virgin birth, the miraculous conception where Mary was a virgin. She had not known anyone sexually, and yet she became pregnant because of the power of God. Okay? And the person that was in her womb then was not only human, but he was God. Not just human, but God and human. That's when Jesus took on flesh. Okay? So it was fulfilled in his conception. That's how it was brought about. Jesus took on flesh by becoming that, I hate using the word fetus or whatever because it fogs the issue. Becoming that tiny, tiny baby in the womb. And by the way, if you have any argument that a person is a person at the point of conception, you'll have to agree that Jesus was a person at the point of conception, right? It's not how much of a body he has, right? So that idea, Jesus was fully a person at the point of his conception. So there indicates from his, fulfilled in his conception that Jesus was human, not just God. He took on flesh at that point. He attached humanity to his existence. Okay, the big word that is used in theological circles is hypostatic union. One professor told it this way. It's kind of like, you know, if you have a piece of metal and then you solder on or, you know, somehow weld on a paper clip onto it or something, it doesn't diminish what's there, it just adds to it. Jesus did not cease to be God in any way. He took on flesh. So this was fulfilled in his conception. Jesus' humanity came about at his conception, even though it was foretold, promised in Genesis, foretold throughout the Old Testament. It was fulfilled as conception. You also see in Matthew chapter 1, let's go there too. Hopefully by covering these, you're not all of a sudden hankering for a Christmas cookie or something. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away or divorce her secretly. There was a legally binding agreement in the betrothal. Even though they weren't technically married yet, they were legally bound to each other, and so he had to divorce her. Why did he want to put her away? And he was going to do it in a kind way, because you're pregnant and I haven't been with you. Right? The scandal that's always been there. They were calling Jesus an illegitimate child when he was in his 30s. Right? Remember the scandal that hung on? And Joseph had no recourse but to consider that it was there. We don't know that Mary told him anything. You know, how would you believe it anyway? So God steps in. She was by then showing, she apparently was back from Elizabeth and now starting to show, right? So he was going to put her away privately. Verse 20, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Don't worry about what other people think. To take to you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and he will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord to the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Right? So it's fulfilled in his conception, the idea of Jesus taking on flesh. Number four, indication number four, it was announced at his birth. Okay? Announced at his birth. Luke chapter 2, could have the kids come up probably and quote this because they know this. But Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now let's chew on that for just a moment. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. So he's human, he's born. Who is, and his identity is Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah, the Lord. He's deity. Okay? So it doesn't detract from his deity. It just affirms that this child that is born is indeed deity. Okay? So there's the flesh, but also the deity. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Again, the babe who is Christ the Lord, right? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which is told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told them. All right? It was announced to the shepherds, this babe is the Son of God. So you have humanity and deity combined here. Also, I'll just read the first two verses of Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to, interestingly enough, worship him. Okay? So God announced to these wise men of the east through the star, which had to be some time before that time. And then they had traveled what we think is probably like 1,500 miles. They got there when he was around 2 years of age, we think, because, or at least roughly there, because Herod slaughtered all of the children in Bethlehem that were 2 years of age and under, so maybe a year and a half or whatever old that Jesus would have been at that time. So it was announced at his birth, the star to the magi or the wise men and the angels to the shepherds as well. Number five, it's evidenced in his life. And the only thing I put down here because of the time factor, because you could go through many things, is in if you're in Matthew, I'm in Matthew 4 verses 1 through 11. Jesus was tempted. God cannot be tempted. Okay? But the God-man could be tempted. That doesn't mean he could yield. As God, I don't believe he could sin. But as a human being, he had the ability to respond to temptation. He had not sinful flesh, but he had flesh. After 40 days of not eating, would you be hungry? It's like 40 minutes of not eating, right? 40 days, the devil tempted him. And in each way, and notice here, it says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Okay? And the Bible says he is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, right? He experienced what it meant to be human in that way. Now it says here, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amazing passage. We've looked at Deuteronomy 8 before. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Verse 8 says, and again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. By the way, the devil has great power. Okay? Great authority. He says, if you worship me, I will give you all of this. Hey, bypass all of the trouble stuff and we'll just let you be the leader of the world now. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus experienced all kinds of the things that, from human limitations, okay? So we know his humanity from his life on earth. Number six, it's evidenced by his death. The fact that Jesus could die is evidence of his humanity. Okay, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, And starting at verse 35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Side note, if that was me, they would have been zapped. I'm just saying. He didn't do that. Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from this the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let him see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Let me read the next couple of verses here. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Okay? It was evidenced by his death. Jesus died. God can't die. Right? God can't do that. But Jesus took on flesh for that very reason. We'll talk about that in just a minute. By the way, this is affirmed in the epistles. Link, can you fire up some fans a little bit? I think it's getting a little, at least humid in here, if not warm. Thank you. John 1:14. Look it down here. These are all in your notes here. But just notice how much emphasis the New Testament talks about this. By the way, John is not one of the epistles, I understand it. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So the Word became flesh. Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." 1 Timothy 3:16. I was trying to cut this down, but you really can't. This is the entire story in one verse, okay? "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh." There it is. God was manifested in the flesh. You might underline that. "Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." Romans 9:5. "Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God." And again, we use that to indicate that he was God, but here it's also indicating that he is flesh, according to the flesh. Philippians 2:7. "But made himself of no reputation, and coming in the likeness of men." Okay? And the last one here, that shows you that this is somewhat of a litmus test. By this you know, the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, it goes on to say. That is one of the distinguishing factors of cults or otherwise. A key question is, who do you say that Jesus is? If you say that he's a created being, you're a cult. If you say that he's anything less than God, you're a cult. If you say that he was only a spirit and not a man, you're a cult. You are deviating from the scriptures. You are perverting what the Bible clearly teaches. Okay? So it's definitely a litmus test there. Now, we'll give you four reasons why Jesus had to become a man. Why did God need to become man? All right? Four reasons here. These are, you know, but to die to save us. We've already referred to that. But Jesus, the only way God could provide a perfect lamb was for his son to come and take on flesh so that he could die. His son became a man, took on flesh so that he could die on the cross. John chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." He's not talking about his earthly existence, because if you remember, Elizabeth was with child 6 months before Mary was, right? Remember John the Baptist leapt in her womb, right? Okay, so he said he was before me. He understands that he's deity, and now he's come on the earth to be that Lamb of God, that sacrifice that we've kind of related to in our timeline of truth study, the sacrifices of Leviticus there, that he is the Lamb of God, which ultimately takes care, atones for the sin of the world. So Jesus had to come. God had to come in the flesh to be able to die on the cross for us. He had to be able to shed his blood so that your sin and my sin could be dealt with, could be atoned, could be paid for, God could be satisfied through the death of Jesus. All right, so God had to become a man in order to die to save us. Number two, Jesus needed to become a man to fulfill the law. Jesus said this, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus was keeping the promises of the Old Testament and fulfilling every part of the righteousness of the Old Testament. Okay? He came to fulfill the law. Jesus was that perfect man that kept the law. Number three, Jesus needed to become a man to represent us. Now, represent might not be the best word. I just didn't know what other word maybe to use, but look at this here. Romans 5, 18 and 19. "Therefore, as though one man's offense, judgment came to all men." Who was that one man? Adam, right? "Resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Again, Adam, through Adam, all sin. That's found just previous in Romans 5. Romans 5, 12, through Adam, all sin. As it says also here, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Okay? So, Jesus was that perfect man, kind of fulfilling the law there, but he was that righteous one that through his, referring back to that first reason, his death and resurrection, that righteous act, many can become righteous, those who believe on him, okay? So, Jesus needed to become to represent us as that one righteous person, to be that. Romans 5 talks about the second Adam. He's the second man, the second one who came. The first Adam brought us sin and death. The second Adam brings us life and eternal life, okay? Number four, fourth reason here, which we're just introducing, that I will most likely follow up with next week. Why did Jesus have to come in the flesh? Why did God have to come in the flesh? Well, the short answer is to reign on David's throne. The long answer is God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and eventually to David that through Abraham all the nations of the world would be blessed, that they would give land that will never be taken away from them, and ultimately it was developed with regard to David that a descendant of his will reign forever. Okay? A descendant of David's would reign forever. We read that in Luke chapter 1 with Mary, but he will be on his father David's throne. So Jesus had to come. Look at Luke 1 again here. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. How can he be the Son of God and yet a descendant of David? Because he took on flesh and inherited the right from his mother physically and through his stepfather legally. We'll talk about both of those next week more. So he's the rightful heir. He's a descendant of David in the flesh and the rightful heir to David's throne. And he will reign forever and ever. That sounds like the Handel's Messiah, huh? Right? That's what it refers to. And he shall reign forever and ever. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He is going to reign as the God-man forever and ever. He will be that descendant of David. That's why we're dispensationalists. We believe that God is going to keep his promise to Israel. And in part, Jesus could not be the reign on the throne of David if Israel has been replaced and done away with. There would be no need, right? So all that pulls in here why Jesus had to become a man to die and save us. We like that because that's first and foremost in our minds, and that's probably the most important. But he came to fulfill the law. He came to represent us, to be that righteous man, the second Adam, that, if you will, the new race of those that are righteous through what he has done, and then ultimately to reign on David's throne. Okay, which again, we'll, that's introducing our topic for next week. So Jesus is fully God, but when he came and took on flesh, being placed in the womb of Mary and taking on Mary's humanity, okay, didn't cease from being God. He didn't begin existing. He'd been existent in eternity past. God's never had a beginning, but he took on flesh. He added to what he was and who he was by taking on flesh and becoming not only God, but adding to that man. And you see that throughout all of Scripture. All right. Again, we'll look at Jesus as the Son of David next week. And then it's kind of up for grabs what the fourth week is. But one of these weeks we'll do Philippians 2, 1 through 11 as well. So Jesus is God, fully God, never gave up being God, has always been God. But now he has taken on flesh through Mary, and now he's the God-man. And as we understand it, he will be the God-man through all of eternity. He's added that to his eternal future, if you will. So pretty neat stuff. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how you reveal to us about Jesus. Lord, we just listen and learn, but there is so much we just can't piece it all together. But we just thank you that you do teach us in your word that Jesus took on flesh. He became God, became man. He took on man, even though he was God in eternity. He added humanity to himself so that he could die on the cross for our sins and fulfill those things in Scripture that allow him to be the descendant of David as well. Thank you so much for what you have accomplished through our Savior Jesus, and help us to continue to learn about him, to worship him as our God and Savior, and to live for him through our entire lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.